Good morning. It is a good morning to be out. The snow has come just enough to cover up some of the things we haven't, or I at least haven't yet cleaned up, so now you need Brookie Flechnich. But it is nice to see so many of you here, so thank you all for coming, and if there are visitors by any chance, a special welcome to you. Hopefully you feel at home with us here as we are part of God's family and as we worship together and consider his word and his teaching that he wants to leave with us. I'd like to start off also with reading Philippians 1 verse 2, the words that Paul uses for greetings: grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is good to be reminded that it is his grace that invites us, and it is his grace that lets us have peace with him through his Spirit. So again, thank you for coming, and before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us. I'm sure we came from warm homes in vehicles that brought us here, where we had clothes to wear if we were walking. And we think those are only a few things, and those are but already many things that many people in the world do not have. So we just thank you for so many things that you give us. Thank you especially for the opportunity to join together in peace, to worship you and to praise your name and to learn of you. We know too that many people around the world, for that they would be very thankful to have that. So let's not take that for granted in our country. But we also recognize that there are people that are hurting, so we pray for the widows and widowers in our midst, the families that have lost loved ones. Especially today we remember the young family where a mom and a daughter got taken so quickly, and the funeral is this afternoon. So we pray for that family and anyone surrounding them in this time. But we also recognize that you do heal. So we thank you again for those things as well, the healing of bodies and minds and relationships. And we thank you also for drawing us close to you and adopting us as your children. And we know that is only a gift from you. And we pray again, as we always do, for leadership, whether it's church or government or businesses, that the leaders that you have appointed in a set in place, that they will look to you for wisdom, that they will humble themselves and follow you with you as their Savior, that they too will look to you, hear about you, but then come to know you, that they can also become part of your family. These things we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Now we will have a couple of songs.
Take your red handle and turn to number 391. You are on your way to heaven. 391.
Now your children. entrusted them to you. Bring them to the Savior's bosom. Pray that He their hearts renew. Speak to your beloved children, parents of the love of God. Pray with them that peace and pardon in their souls may yet be wrought.
Lord, my praises be number 36. Number 36.
To thee, Lord, my praises be, as in dust I bend in thee, as in humbleness I bend. Unto thee can there compare, Lord, accept my thankful prayer. Lord, accept my fervent, thankful prayer. Lord, I give thee but thine own. Place my faith on thee alone. Grant me e'er sincere in mind, that in thee thy wondrous light I see. Through thy blood I'm saved from sin. Now I have thy peace within. Now I have thy precious peace within. Lord, I give thee but thine own. Base my faith on thee alone. Grant me e'er sincere in mind, that in thee my all I find. Graciously thou look'st on me, and I now may come to thee, and I now may freely come to thee. On thee all my sin was laid, thou for me the price hast paid, thou for me the ransom price hast paid. Lord, I give my faith on thee alone. Grant me e'er sincere in mind, that in thee my all I find.
Thank you for those songs. As we were looking at the first song in the second verse, it says, why not take your children with you as you tread the narrow way? Would you leave them at the wayside, yielding to the tempter's sway? Then we'll kind of touch on some of that in my message later, but I think there's a very strong question in that song. Are we treading on that narrow way? Are we on the road that our children should be following, that we want them to follow on? So are we taking them in the right direction? As parents and grandparents, are we being those examples that we are called to be? So as I was looking and listening, thinking about today, and I kind of looked at a title maybe sometimes, and I was preparing and celebrating. Because as we look around us these days, we already see a lot of decorations and displays up in preparation for Christmas. And I thought of it this morning. A month from now is Christmas Eve. And I'm not a real big planner about Christmas, but it's just sometimes I get reminded of these things. So it is a good thing to be reminded of the earthly birth of Christ. But much of what we see has nothing to do with that at all, but rather a commercial event with fictional characters at its core is kind of what we see. We see all these signs of different things. And maybe they aren't bad in themselves, but where is Christ in all of this? So that's part of the question. And then to be fair, because that isn't all we see, to be fair, there are events like the Everywhere to Bethlehem presentation that is happening this weekend in our park. And I think I often, for myself, I used to work at Gateway Resources and what our program would be, and that's this coming week, the Gateway Christmas program is coming. There are many Christmas programs and concerts that do focus on the real reason for the season. So we can see that too, and for this we can be thankful. But it's still early, and I'm not really going to talk about Christmas, but these thoughts as they were bouncing around in my mind, another event that we celebrate in our churches came up to my mind, and that is baptism. And I mean, and I know that's quite a ways down the road, but do we prepare, and when do we prepare, or when do we remind ourselves about that very, very important event in the lives of believers? So as Christmas is a reminder of a real event that happened, so baptism is also supposed to be a reminder or a declaration of a real event in people's lives. So in that sense, these two are similar. So early in this next coming year, we will probably be inviting people to state their wishes or intentions to be baptized next spring. And those who come forward, we invite to catechism or membership classes. And the intent of these classes is to educate and to confirm the commitment these people are making to follow and serve Jesus in the context of a church body. So that's kind of where I'm thinking about today, is this baptism and what and the reality of it in some of those things. And we see baptisms noted a number of times in Scripture, and probably the most significant one, maybe, if you want to call it that, is in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Matthew 3, starting with verse 13. So we know John the Baptist, that was his name, he was a baptizer. He baptized people on repentance, and he's in the river, and many people are coming. And then as we read Matthew 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." So Jesus comes for a baptism. And then John, who knows that Jesus, who Jesus is, he says to him, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" He says, "Well, this, can you explain this to me?" And then Jesus says to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John did what Jesus asked of him. But Jesus says, there are things that we need to that need to happen, things that have been foretold, and things that we need to be obedient to. So he says, this is something that we need to do and that I need to do to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill my obedience to the Father. So he did that. So Jesus is baptized by John. And then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Scripture, we read around the Christmas story, we read about the baby Jesus being born. And we have one other passage where we read about Jesus at age 12 in the temple. And this is where we see now the adult Jesus coming kind of into the public arena, if we want to call it that. And he's going to start his ministry, and he starts it after his baptism. So he comes to John at the start of his public ministry, and we know he does not become God's son or the Messiah at his baptism. He already was both of those things, but this was his public declaration of his work that he was going to do. And as we read here, the Father blesses him. He hasn't yet preached that we know of. He hasn't yet healed. But because he was obedient, the Father already recognizes his obedience and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So as we come to Jesus and we want to follow him as people, baptism is one of those things that we kind of use as an anchor point or a benchmark or something that we go through and we declare something to other people as well as in ourselves personally, that some reality has happened in our hearts and this is now causing us to go forward in this manner. So the baptism of Jesus also kind of served that purpose. This is my starting point. So we see this one here. Then if we look at Acts chapter 8, we'll look at another baptism or an event that ends up with a baptism in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And we have here an evangelist by the name of Philip who had a good work in the city and he was doing quite well. And he has an encounter with an angel of the Lord comes to him and he says unto him, "Philip, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So the angel comes to Philip and says, "You need to now leave this place. You need to go to this road in the desert." And he went. And there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So Philip is now called to go, and he encounters and sees this man. And it says he had come to Jerusalem, and I guess you know he's going back home, and he had been worshiping, and I don't know what his worship was like, or if he knew what he was worshiping. He had come there, and he's reading scripture. We read that in verse 28. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading scripture. He has worshiped. And then the Spirit says to Philip, "Go near to him and go talk to him. Go to this period. Go to this chariot." And Philip went there, and he heard him read of the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" So this man had a desire. He had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He'd worshipped in some form. He's reading scripture. And then Philip asks this question, "Do you understand?" And then he answers, "Well, how can I? How can I understand if some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So we have often heard about when baptisms and different things, and sometimes people said later, especially back in the day, maybe people my age and younger, says, "Well, we didn't really know what it was all about. We didn't understand." So we can relate to this eunuch. He's reading scripture, and he says, "I don't really get it." But then he says, can you explain it? And Philip comes and takes him right where he is, and he says, in Isaiah, and he says, they have this part of the scripture where this is read about he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. So this is the passage that they're looking at, or this eunuch is looking at. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of another?" So he has a genuine desire. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So now there's the explanation. He's explaining to this man who has a spiritual hunger, who is looking in Scripture and has not yet got the Holy Spirit in him to enlighten him. So now he needs an explanation, and Philip does that. And as we think of our baptism time and our candidates and people coming forward, hopefully someone, they have had a hunger and they have heard of Jesus and they have come to Jesus, and they've also had someone to explain who Jesus is, and they have accepted Jesus, and then the Spirit has already given them some enlightenment, and then they also want to come to be baptized. So here, as Philip has explained to this man what it's all about, we see in verse 36, as they're going and they're still on the chariot, they come to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So he's had this explanation about faith, about who Jesus is and what he's done and what that passage means. And he wants to become baptized. He wants to be obedient to Scripture. And then Philip says to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is wrapped up in, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who came to earth in bodily form," which we look at Christmas, "but he always was and is the Son of God, and he came to forgive us from our sins." And we've had that explained to us, and I would say at least in my physical mind, I never could really grasp all of that. And it's like years ago in one of our Bible studies or our youth, the pastor that was leading it at the time, he says to the young folks, "Some things I will not be able to explain to you that you'll understand it. But when you accept Jesus and his Spirit is in you, then I will no longer need to explain it because now you'll know." And that is what happens when we let the Holy Spirit, and we get baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we come to him, and then we know some things. And we know that we're saved, that we do know. And we'll leave it there until we look at some other verses. But this man needed to have an explanation so he could understand Scripture, and then what came from that, his desire to be baptized. And we look at another baptism, and that's in Acts chapter 16. These are very familiar passages to many of us. So Paul and Silas were missionaries, and they go out and preach as missionaries do. And some of the people didn't like it. So end result is they get lashed and beat up, and they get put in prison, and they're in the stocks there. And in the middle of the night, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So here are two men that are committed Christians, and they're not thanked for their missionary work. They're in prison, and this is their response to this. It says, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were witnessing to the people around them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that that the prisoners had been fled. So his job was to protect these supposedly hardened criminals, and his punishment for failing in his duty was the death penalty. And he, instead of letting someone else do it, he was going to take care of that himself, to go to eliminate all that stuff. And then Paul says, no. Paul has love for this jailer, and he says, don't do that. Don't do yourself any harm. We're here. This wasn't the purpose of why this happened. So then the man calls for a light, and he comes in, and he comes trembling, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he brings them out. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So this man, too, he sees something in Paul and Silas. There's this big thing happening, and these weird things that the people didn't even escape. He says, so there's something going on here. what do I need to do to be saved? And the answer is quite simple. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So this is what it starts with. Believing in Jesus, and you'll be saved. And obviously this is what the man accepts that. But then they speak unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in this house. So now they are given the opportunity to have a conversation and to explain to this jailer and his family what it is that allows them to have joy at midnight in prison. And it starts with that belief in Jesus. So he took them and washed their stripes, and it says, and was baptized, he and his, straight away. So it wasn't just he that came, but his whole family. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So notice that the people becoming baptized were provided with conversation or with words. We are provided also with provided with words, either written or oral, in our lives to make clear to us to whom they were going to follow, and for us who we were going to follow, and hopefully we will do that for the rest of our lives. But it comes with an understanding, some understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then sometimes we get this notion, or we've been told maybe even by some people, that, oh, once you become a Christian, life will become easy. We sometimes get that impression. Sometimes, like after baptism, it's going to be like a fairy tale and everybody lives happily ever after. And we know that is not true. And we need to be clear with our young folks who are looking to follow Jesus, not to try to sell them a bill of goods, but say, yes, this is the most important thing and the best thing you will ever do, but do not think it's going to be easy or without trial or with struggle. We sang in a song, Along the Narrow Way. To define that narrow way and to follow that narrow way is not always simple or easy, but it is possible through Jesus and his Spirit in us. And we know that it isn't easy, because when we look at all these people that Paul and Silas talked to and became to Jesus, and Jesus, when he preached, and they followed him, and they started groups, and we call them churches, they weren't all of a sudden magically that it all went smoothly. The letters that we read, Paul writing to the Corinthians, the Philippians, and Ephesians, and all those churches, these are letters of a mature Christian to a more immature body of believers. They still needed guidance and direction after accepting Jesus. Thousands of years later, now we sometimes see the same thing. We have churches, and we have been in a church for a while, many of us for many years. And we still know we need Jesus to lead and guide us. And sometimes even now, after all these years, we have differences and we have troubles and we have all kinds of things going on within our churches, and we need people to lead us. And I think especially as new Christians, we also need that. And that is some of what I'm going to talk on next, is we come to Jesus, but then what? And how do we go along? How do we know in truth what we're doing? Because we know it's not going to be easy, but it is going to be worthwhile. And that is what Paul writes in so many of his places. He says, he talks about these present difficulties. He says, they'll be like nothing compared to the reward that's there. But do we convey that to ourselves and to our to the young folks that are coming, our new Christians that are coming to Jesus, and say, yes, this is great, but now some work begins? And one of the things that we think about when we think of our young people are no different in that aspect, that they need continued guidance and leading, is that's one of the purposes that we have witnesses. And I think you're all familiar with it when we have the baptism time and we ask them to stand up with them. Well, we say that they should have witnesses. And the purposes of having these witnesses, of the individuals who do sign up or on to be witnesses, they are meant to be people that know the candidates well and care enough about them to assist them or to guide them in their journey with Jesus. So sometimes it's the parents that lead them on the narrow way. Sometimes it's the Sunday school teachers and the youth. But sometimes we want to have a conversation with someone else, and we need people around us that can help us. And these are people that should have a Christian witness in their life that they can help lead us to follow God. So that is, I believe, the purpose. When we ask people to be witnesses, that is what they're supposed to do. So if we're asked to be a witness, are we, not capable, that's not the right word, are we in the right place to do that? Is our life in such a place that if a young person would say to me, Ron, would you be my witness? Would I be able to say, or would we be able to say, like Paul did to one of the churches when he writes to them, he says, look at my life and follow my life. Paul says it in one place. He says, look at how I've lived and then use that as a guide. Would we have the confidence, not the arrogance, but the confidence in the faith that we would say to a younger person or a younger believer and say, well, if you want to know what it should look like, look at my life. I am a witness of Jesus in the world. If you're going to ask me to witness, can I say that to this person that's asking me? And that would be my question. And for people that are contemplating baptism, as you're looking to someone to stand with you in the future, you have Jesus with you, and you have your teachings, but there may be things that will come up and that you have questions about. And these witnesses that you're calling to stand with you, are they the people that you're sure, are very confident of, that they can guide you in the way that you should go? So that's the question I want to leave with you before we go to prayer. And that's what we want to do next. We want to go on our knees in silent prayer to put everything before God that is on our hearts, on our needs or wish, or hurts. But let's also thank him for all the things and all the blessings he's already given us. So if you're physically able, please kneel with me for prayer. Thank you, Father God, for hearing our prayers.
From the Blue Book, number 29, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Number 29, could we stand?
Since Jesus came into my heart. And
Thank you for that song. The gratitude we can have when Jesus is in our heart, like Paul and Silas, we can see past today's situations and troubles to the future, and we can do that with joy. But as we look at people that maybe should be mentors or witnesses, they should be mentors and leaders, and also sometimes maybe to be an accountability team for them. Sometimes it's fairly easy to be encouraging. Sometimes it's a little more challenging to try to admonish someone when we see something in them, and because we know we're not perfect, but we know someone should say something. And if we've signed on to be that someone, do we take that seriously? If we see our child do something, or do we see a coworker or a friend do something, do we love them enough to challenge them on that? That is a challenge for us sometimes when we are believers and we are a point where we maybe see one that has not yet matured and there's something going on and it needs to be maybe talked about. Or maybe we're the one that needs to be talked to, and are we then humble enough to accept it? Because if a person comes with love, he does that. But these people that do these things are not just maybe anybody. We see in Scripture, Paul writes to some of his people that have come to Christ through him or have started working in the churches as well, and one of them is Timothy. So he writes to this young preacher about to further the work. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So it says, you need to be strong, you need to be grounded in the faith, you need to be on the narrow way, and a thing that thou hast heard of me among men. So he says, there's been a string you've seen, you've read from your mom and your grandma, I know that, and you've seen some things of me, and you've heard those things. And if you think those are valuable, and Paul says, I believe they are, then you commit these to other men, to faithful men, so that they can teach others also. So it goes forward. And then he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As I said before, sometimes we kind of pretend that once you become a Christian, it'll be all easy. We look at Paul, and we read about him. He was in the prison, and we know he'd been beaten and different things at different places. We know even of Jesus right after his baptism. What do we read right after that? He goes in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. Severe temptation, severe testing. He says, but through these things, he says, we need to be faithful and endure what's going on because Satan will attack us. We even talked about it a little bit this morning about satanic attacks. He says, you endure these things because you can see past them and the Spirit will give you guidance or other people will help you to see through that. So you continue going that. And that's the people that we're supposed to be. And then we can be witnesses to others about what it means to truly be a Christian and what that is and what that lifestyle entails. And he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, one other verse that is important for us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we hopefully have taught our people the truth, and when they come to us for advice, hopefully we are the one that have studied and we are approved of God, and now we can rightly divide and we can help them with their questions. So we need to be, they need people like that, and we need to be those people like that for them sometimes. The other place we're going to look at is in Titus chapter 2 as well. Speaks about a similar theme. Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, so that when people come to us and we're witnesses for them, when they ask us questions, that we can give them sound answers. We're not just guessing or I think, but this is what Scripture says. This is, if you read Scripture, what would this mean to you? So he says, so the aged men should be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Doesn't mean we have to be long-faced and grumpy when it talks about being sober, but we need to be careful about the answers we give to important questions. Sound in faith. He says, in love. We do that in love, not with kind of lording it over them or something like that, but we have love. They might be a number of steps back, so we have the obligation that once we get older, that we can, in fact, lead them along that narrow way and guide them, if necessary, about that. And he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So there, too, all of us, as we become Christians and we go forward and we sang in a song, we've been transformed by God's Spirit within us, then we can help each other. And then we need to hold fast to some very basic things, because there's many ideas out in the world these days, and some of it's even under the name of Christianity. So we need to be extremely careful what we hold on to. And we started off, if you become a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we also need to hold fast to what Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 6. He says to a question, how can we know the way to heaven? And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we need to hold fast to some very solid anchor points, and that is the one we need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And then we also need to say to ourselves and know that, and when someone asks, say, well, aren't there other ways? Isn't there this way? Or sometimes we think, well, I can, by good works or by serving or whatever, this and that, and we kind of think we can somehow add something to it. And the point is, Jesus is the only way. So as we think now, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, he is the only one that came to life as a human in the way he did. One person, the Son of God, the only righteous one. And he says, I am the way forward to heaven. That is something we cannot compromise. We cannot quibble about and say, that is the only way we come to heaven. That's not a hard thing to understand. Sometimes it's hard to keep that in our front of our consciousness, that we follow him, not some other cunningly devised schemes it talks about in Timothy, but to follow Jesus. He is the way. But again, just to remind ourselves the benefit of them. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so he says, most of us have been fortunate to be surrounded by witnesses to Jesus in our families, in our church, even in our community. So we have, and we have the witnesses out of Scripture and out of some other readings from our forefathers. So we have a great cloud of witnesses. He says, because we have these witnesses that follow Jesus and Jesus alone, he says, then let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He doesn't say here a marathon. Sometimes a race is a sprint, but we know our Christian race tends not to be a sprint. It tends to be a marathon if we're fortunate. If we're fortunate, we get to work in God's race for a long time. But as we try to finish this race and we look, he says, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, again, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look to Jesus, and he could see past all the things that were going to happen to him in this world, in this earth, and because he could do that, he endured the cross, and he is now at the right hand of God. And he says, and that's what you can tell people, it's worth coming to Jesus and following Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your souls. So he asks us to stay true and stay going, stay in the race. Not in this exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So he says, in that walk where we're supposed to be witnesses, because we're sinners, sometimes even we will misstep. And then when we're chastened, when we're corrected by another Christian or by the word of God or by his spirit in our hearts, he says, don't despise that. Don't resist it, but come back. And don't leave him because you failed him. Just come back to him. Like Peter came back to Jesus, Judas did not. He says, we come back to him. When we're rebuked of him, it's not to throw us away. It is to bring us back to him. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So we recognize we needed that and do still need it sometimes. And we can do that for others. So we need witnesses of God's truth in our lives, and then we need to be those witnesses to others. So like I started, like the reality of Christ's birth causes us to celebrate Christmas, even sometimes in some strange ways. But for us as Christians, if we celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, that's a reality. Christ was born into this world. That is a reality. It's not a fairy tale. So let's look at the reality of Christmas, and then let's look at the reality of the baptism in our lives. And the true baptism in our lives, it too should be evident, and it should be stay true, and it should stay forever. And that witness should be there so it leads others. So that when we look at Jesus' life, or we look at Paul's life, or at Peter's life, the last two not being perfect, but they followed God and he blessed them. And that's what we can do, but that's the reality. If we have been baptized by the Spirit, we've come through that and we want to be baptized in the church, but all of those things should be a declaration of a reality of a relationship with Jesus in our lives. And then he gives us the opportunity that we call the Great Commission in chapter Matthew 28, verses 18 to the end. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So we have been the reality of his birth, the reality of the rebirth or his spirit born into our lives, then we can go and do the same thing. We can go teach and we can go baptize and he will be with us forever. And that is a promise of God to us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus into this world. And we know in the way in which you did it, and we trust that in faith that is the truth. And we trust you in your word that that is truth. And we trust you, Jesus, that you are the only way. And we ask you through your spirit to lead and guide us, that those words witness to us, and through them we can witness to others as we have been witnessed to. And that we can witness to the world that you are worth following, that your way, the narrow way, is the right way, the good way, the way that leads to true joy, and that we can celebrate that every day, that relationship with you, the love you have for us, and the leading you give us every day if we only ask. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' most holy name we pray, amen. And we know we can pray not just here, but anywhere else where we choose to, but we are here once more. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and inviting us into your family through the blood of your Son, Jesus.
Again, take your blue book and turn to number 401, where he leads our follow. 401.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Ron, for bringing us this message this morning. And also want to thank the song leaders and pianists for leading us in singing this morning. And just a few announcements. Today is potluck lunch. And also, there's still opportunities to serve. If anyone's interested in being a Sunday school teacher, there's still classes in need of teachers for the ages of 13 and 14, and ages 8 to 9. So please contact Henry Cron or Peter Martins. And we're also in need of pianists and organists. If anyone is interested, to please contact Bertha, and her number is in the bulletin. And we're also in need of a bulletin person to arrange bulletins and the contact is in the back of the bulletin, if you're interested. And also, next Sunday, the youth want to serve lunch. So there's an insert in your bulletin. Everyone is welcome. This is for December 1st. And it's going to be after the second service in the church dining hall. And hope to see you all there. And there's a praise item in the back of the bulletin. I'm sure there's a lot of praise items in everybody's lives for what God has done for all of us. But Ike and Bertha Wall, I would just like to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. To God be the glory. We want to thank everyone for your prayers and support during Ike's surgery. He is doing as expected, which is fairly well, but we ask for your continued prayers for healing. So let's keep them in our prayers for this next week and keep each other in our prayers or in your prayers. Thank you for coming, and have a blessed Sunday.
For this morning, I have no more to bring to you other than to, again, to thank you for coming and participating in the service, and to the ministerial that for your support. And like he said, let's pray for each other, uphold each other as we walk towards that goal of being with Jesus at the end of our time. I'd like to close with a benediction, if you would join me for that, and it's found in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.